I titled this morning's message, How to Live a Pure Life. This is a psalm that we started a couple weeks ago, actually 3-4 weeks ago, that we're going through. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It is what is referred to as an acrostic psalm. That is, it is an alphabet psalm. It takes the Hebrew alphabet, and over 8 verses, each letter of the alphabet, it is used at every point of beginning of every sentence. It was designed that way for the purpose of learning. But Psalm 119 speaks of the place of the Word of God, the importance that the Word of God has in the life of a believer. The psalm puts a spotlight on the importance of God's word, but even more so the transforming impact it can have when a believer responds to his word in worship and adoration to our God. And so this morning, our focus is going to be verses 9 through 16 on how to live a pure life so that you can stay close to God. Over the years, I have enjoyed, really grown in liking questions. Sometimes as parents, we can get bothered by the questions that our kids ask over and over and over again. But really, what you're seeing there is you're seeing a mind that's trying to grasp all the stuff that's going on. Their minds are going 100 miles an hour. And the reason why they learn so much is because of the questions that they're asking. They have such a curiosity for how things function, how things work, that they're always learning. And no wonder when we look at kids and we think about, hey, well, they can memorize things easier, they can do this. Why? Because they're constantly exercising their mind. Oftentimes you've heard old people or older people would say, I can't memorize that stuff. It's too hard. I can't do that anymore. And the problem really is not that you can't do it, is that you have gotten away from asking the questions and being curious about the answer. You really haven't worked out the mind like a muscle. Instead, it becomes atrophied. Over the years as a pastor, one of the things that we do in deciphering and understanding the Bible is you have to ask a lot of questions. And there are questions in there that you just ask and ask and ask, stuff that you never hear about, but stuff that we wrestle with in the Word of God. And those questions drive you to the knees and say, oh Lord, help me to find the answer. Often, you are left there with how profound and how deep God is. You think you have discovered what he's talking about, and then later on, by the end of the week or months later, you come back and you say, whoa, there's the answer. See, questions focus our attention on finding the specific answer. They really hone our focus. If you have a question, if you're like me or most of you would, you can't move on often to something else until you find the answer. And really, one of the things and one of the blessings of living in our time today is that we can just pick up our phone and say, Google, what is this? And really, it'll tell you. Now, with all honesty, you got to be careful with all the information that comes on there. You just got to exercise discernment with what you see online. But by and large, if you have a question, if you ask Google, it'll tell you the answer. Well, before Google, God's word has always had the answers to life, to life's problems, to life issues, to life's real questions. And this is what this psalm is trying to proclaim and declare to you as his people. This is what the psalm, and especially verses 9 to 16, desires to answer for you. In verse 9, we begin with this new stanza. And then if you notice in your Bible, it has the word Beth, and there's this little weird lettering there. That is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Beth. It's not Beth, or it's not a short form for Elizabeth. It's Beth. Hebrew alphabet. And here it starts a new standard as a signal to say, here is a whole new understanding again of the place of the Word of God in the life of the believer. And it begins with this amazing question, how can a young man keep his way pure? Now, if you are reading that and you're thinking to yourself, well, man, I'm not young anymore, so I guess this psalm doesn't apply to me. I might as well close my Bible and put it away and then just lay it aside. Well, before you do that, this is the psalmist talking of himself. He is, as in a Hebrew mindset, a young man would have been somewhere between 16 and 40. That's exactly why Paul says, hey, be careful who you appoint into leadership. Don't let them be young. Why? Because they don't have the life experience yet and the growth and maturity in the Word of God. It's not always the case like that, but by and large. But really, this psalm applies to all of us because this whole psalm applies to all of God's people. It doesn't matter if you're young or older. This psalm here in this verse right here says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the question here he's asking is not how can you live sexually pure, though that can be involved in a life of purity. Absolutely. The question he's asking here is how can I live with holiness and purity before God so that I stay close to God? The question he is answering or he's asking here is how do I live my life as a believer? How do I live a holy life in this impure world? Well, let me ask you, is that not a question that all of us are asking? Is that not a question that all of us are wanting to know? What's the answer? Well, this is exactly what he answers in verse of 9 all the way to 16. How do I live a holy life so that I can stay close to God? He asks this question because sin destroys fellowship with God. Remember, he's here, he's talking to believers. He's not saying this is eight steps, as we will look at this, eight ways in which you can earn your favor with God and thus earn your salvation with God. He is talking here as a believer, and he is talking to the people of God, those who are already saved, those who see the realness of their sin. I mean, before, sin didn't matter to you. You didn't care about it. You wanted to sin it up, and it didn't bother you, or it didn't bother anybody else if you sinned even against them. But now, as a believer, there is a concern, a new holy concern. This is what God had accomplished in saving sinners like ourselves. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, extolling the great salvation that God brings about in his people's lives. In chapter 1, he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we would be holy and blameless before him. When a holy God is alienated from sinful people who are in rebellion to him, God, before the foundations of the world began, already had plan A in effect. That his son, the second member of the Trinity, would become and take on human flesh, enter into his creation, and die in the place of his people's sin, was punished on the cross, and then rising again on the third day. He did that so that he would secure their salvation. But he did it also, not so that you would just go to heaven, but so that you would live your life as you were intended to live, as an act of worship to Him. This is what the psalmist is asking. How can a young man, how can a believer keep his way pure in this sin-cursed world, in this impure world? Well, the rest of the psalm gives us the answer. And in verses 9 through 16, there are 8 ways to cultivate holiness, to cultivate purity in your life so that you stay close to God. Don't miss the "so that." This is not talking about behavior modifications so that you can impress other people, so that you can come to church and put on a face and say, "Well, look, I'm good." And then the rest of the week, live differently. Here he's saying, I want to be pure. I want to honor God so that all the rest of the week, I am close to Him and I worship Him as He deserves. This is what he gives us here in verses 9 through 16. How to live a life of purity in an impure world. Well, first, number one, you live a pure life by keeping God's word. You live a pure life by obeying God's word. There is a commitment that must be made in the mind of the believer that when they read the word, when they hear the word being taught, when they study the word, their desire and their heart is to apply what they hear. And the psalmist makes the connection between a pure life, a holy life, and obedience to his word. Notice the second half of verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The word guarding simply means to comply with or to observe. It has the idea of heeding it, obeying it. It expresses a careful devotion and an action necessary to fulfill or carry out what God says in His Word. It is the same word that was used in verse 2. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. It is a word that is used in verse 4. You have commanded your priests to be kept diligently. And is also used in verse 8. I will keep your statutes. A resolve in the believer, in the psalmist, to say, Lord, I want to obey you. And remember how he ended up last week in verse 8. Do not utterly forsake me. Oh Lord, if you don't intervene in my life, this is not going to happen. Help me. Help me. There's an acknowledgement and a dependency upon him and asking for his enablement through his spirit to apply the truths that he is committing to. You see, here, when he's saying guarding it according to your word, you're not curious about just what God has to say. You're curious about what God has to say so that you actually follow what he says. It's like if you were to build a house. You have the blueprints before you. You would be careful and you would exercise meticulous observation to keen details in order to apply everything necessary to build that house. So God has left the blueprints of His Word for our lives as believers, so that those whom He redeemed through the precious blood of His Son may honor Him with their life. And notice how He says, by guarding it according to your word. That is, by bringing in myself in conformity to your standard. Here is another word in the psalm, Psalm 119, that they use, that he uses to describe the sufficiency of the word of God. It basically focuses on God's specific directions. And so, in one sense, what he is saying here is this. How do you live a pure life so that you stay close to God? Depending on what's going on in your life, there are specific instructions that God has laid out for you to obey in that situation. You need to keep those. living a life of purity is completely related to obeying God's word. It's not based upon your feeling. You know, often when you're tempted, people say, "Well, I just feel I need to go do that." But who is king of your life, your feelings or God? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "Let no temptation that has overtaken you, no temptation that is common has overtaken you." I think, you know what? Let me just, I'm quoting it wrong. 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Not flee from it, but so that you can bear up underneath it. Stand strong." And so here the psalmist, here the focus is total devotion to do what God says about whatever particular sin would cause you to rebel against God. You want to stay close to God, then commit to pursue obedience to his word. Here he's talking about a pursuit with your life. This is what you want to cultivate because you love God more than your sin. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He made a connection between obedience to his word and actual demonstration of love for him. If there is no obedience to his word, it doesn't matter how many times you say you love him. By his definition, you don't love him. This happens when people merely, rotely, by just behavior, seek to want to obey the word of God. There is no true love for Christ. Now, as we go through this psalm, one of the things you're going to understand, we said there's 8 ways. You're like, whoa, that is a lot. It is. And we're going to go through it fast. And when you're done, you're going to be like, oh man, what happened? Okay? That's okay. That's the intent. It's fast. One of the things I loved about this psalm is that these verses are very short. Often in English, it means what it says. In Hebrew, it's the same thing. And so it's a blessing to do this. However, he is not saying there, hey, therefore, after you're done with this, you're going to have to go live all this perfectly in your life. This is the life that is cultivated over a lifetime of obedience to God. Not overnight. So the question is this for you. What must change in your heart to live in obedience to God's word? What attitudes, what thoughts, what actions have you been excusing rather than seeing them in the light of God and therefore responding in obedience to God's word? What is keeping you from being close to God? What are you applying this week? What have you been applying this past week? Maybe the reason why often we feel so disconnected with the Lord is because we're not actively thinking about how to keep his word. We say it. We believe that. But are we really living it? Or is it just, have we merely settled for making sure that we just don't do the bad things? Oh, we just don't want to sin, and so I'm okay now that I don't just sin. What are you pursuing? What are you putting in place of that? Tell me, when you live like that, when you are tempted, and when you're under the fire of temptation, what happens? Often, you cave in and give. Why? Because you just merely focus on the putting off, making sure that your life is clean so that others will be impressed. Even if you don't say it that way. Here the psalmist is saying, I want to live so close to God that I want to obey his word. I don't care what everybody else is thinking. I just want to honor him. I want to be close to him. You live a pure life by keeping God's word. Number two, you live a pure life by seeking the God of the Word. And pretty soon what you begin to see throughout this 119th Psalm is that there are repetitive themes. That's a good thing, right? How many of you get it the first time? I will be the first one to admit I don't do that. Actually, my family will tell you that it takes me a while to even get things. It takes me a while to grasp certain things. It takes a while, but however, the reason why it repeats it is so that we would, by the end of these of this marvelous chapter, that would be so ingrained that it naturally is the outworking in our lives. Number two, you live a pure life by seeking the God of the Word. You see, the end goal of purity and holiness, of sanctification, is God Himself. We've already said that last week. If He is not the motivation of the reason why you're pursuing holiness, then whatever reason you're pursuing holiness is sin. Because you would be loving and pursuing something else other than God. You would be worshiping something other than the one who purchased you with the precious blood of His Son. And the psalmist is not only committed to obeying God's word, but he's committed to seeking God who has made Himself known in His word. This is why he has such an intense passion of knowing the scriptures, of studying the scriptures, of applying it, of praying, "Oh Lord, help me to keep it." It's not about gritting your teeth in obedience. It's about being blown away of the greatness and majesty of God who has revealed Himself in the pages of Scripture. And then therefore responding in joyful love and thankfulness to Him in obedience with your life. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, "With my whole heart I seek you." And notice the focus. Notice the shift. "With my whole being I seek you." The word "I seek," it communicates an intense pursuit. You want to be where God is found. That's why I want to be pure. How do you live in purity in an impure world? God has to be the satisfaction of your soul. More than all the pleasures of this life. More than the quick pleasure you can derive from that sin. And granted, I want to tell you, be honest with that. Whatever sin you're being tempted in, there's a reason why it's a temptation, because it does bring some kind of pleasure, some kind of satisfaction, or else you wouldn't be pursuing that, or else you wouldn't be tempted in that. But here he's saying the way you stay pure is by fighting that temptation with a superior satisfaction in the God of this universe. "With my whole heart I seek you." You seek Him with your whole being, with all your affections, with all your mind, like you would do for hidden treasure. I want you to take your Bibles real quick and go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, to the right, just a little bit of ways, at least in my Bible. But you hold your place here back in Psalm 119. We'll come back to that. Proverbs chapter 2 is a proverb that, or really the whole book of Proverbs, is Solomon writing to his son Rehoboam, who is about to take over the kingship. And here he is calling him to be a man who seeks the wisdom of God. In chapter 2, he says this, and I want you to notice the intensity and the work that it takes to pursue the wisdom of God. And then ultimately, verse 5, the goal of that pursuit. And this is similar to what you see in Psalm 119, verse 10. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Notice that he didn't say, "Hey, just pray about that." Though the psalmist will say that later. And he already did that before. But there is an intense pursuit for God's wisdom. This is the same thing that you find here. "With my whole heart, I seek you, God. The reason why I want to live pure is because I want to be close to you." I might have said this before, but I think it serves as a good illustration. If I told you that there was a blank check in this church for $1 million, and that the person who finds it gets to keep it, what would you do? "Well, I'm just going to pray about that, Pastor. I'm going to ask God to see if he wants me to have that or not." You guys would be ripping up the carpet. You would be destroying walls. You would be looking hard. As a matter of fact, you would be working so hard to the point of exhaustion until you found it. Why? Because there is something there that you want. It didn't matter. All the activities that you were involved with doesn't matter anymore. All the things that are out there that draw your attention and call for you doesn't matter. Why? Because you're pursuing this one thing. And this is the psalmist's idea here. He says, "With all my heart, I seek you." There is an intense pursuit. And this intense pursuit changes our affections. It alters our priorities. It forges godly habits in pursuit of our God. He's not saying here this. He's not saying, I want to live a pure life because I'm scared that God's going to discipline me. He's not saying here, I want to live a pure life because he's trying to win favor with God. He's saying here, I want to live a pure life because he desires to just, I just want God's blessings upon my life. He's saying, I want to live a pure life because I desire none other than God himself. Because you want to be close to God. And by the way, this is a continual seeking, not just a one-time seeking, not just a once-a-week seeking. This is a lifestyle seeking. A lifestyle pursuit to find your joy and satisfaction in God alone. And notice why he prays, or really asks God, and this is the psalmist's prayer request, at the second half of verse 10, "Let me not wander from your commandments. Oh Lord, cause me not to go astray." He's petrified in his own soul of the danger of drifting away from God. He wants to be close to him. And then though he seeks him passionately, and though he seeks him continually, he understands and he knows his own weakness. And he asks the Lord to intervene in my life so that I don't wander from you, God. Let me ask you this. Is that your prayer? When is the last time you prayed that? Often we can wander. And that happens when our heart worship is replaced by mere behavior modification or just going through the motions. So you can understand why he prays this request. Oh Lord, help me not wander from your commandments. How do you live a pure life? so that you stay close to God. You live a pure life by seeking the God of the Word. Ask yourself this, what is keeping you from seeking God like this? What habits do you have in your life that are not helpful, that are not profitable, that need to be shaped and informed by the Word? What attitudes? What commitments do you have? Sometimes, some things, you just need to stop and take a break from it. Take a break from it so that you grab a hold of your heart again and make sure that your heart is submitted to the Lord. Other times, and for others of you, you might just need to cut it off completely. It doesn't matter if others can enjoy that. What matters for you is this, that you are close to God. That's what matters. And so pray for help to not wander from being close to God. If you're sitting there wondering, well, I'm not sure what that looks like, then pray, ask God to show you from His Word what that is. What is it keeping you from being so devoted like this that your prayer would be, oh Lord, help me to not wander from your commandments? If you miss that, you miss all of Psalm 119 and you miss all of the Bible. God, the triune God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit must be our greatest pursuit. You live a pure life by seeking the God of the Word. Number three, you live a pure life by storing God's Word. If we remember back in the first eight verses, we're introduced about the heart, and he did that just here in verse 10. And remember that the heart is the mission control center of your life. It impacts everything that you do, what you do, and why you do it. When a Christian treasures the Word of God in his heart, when a Christian literally in his bowels or in his mind, when the Word of God occupies his life, that is the best defense against the allurements and enticements of any sin. It helps you cultivate purity. Notice what he says in verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When I first memorized that, there's a translation that has it, I've hid your word in my heart. And often what I used to, and even till this week, really understood that to mean it's just, you're just hiding God's word for you here privately and just keeping it to yourself. And just, as many as you can get in there, you're just memorizing those verses and you're just hiding it there. But the idea here is the idea of laying up or treasuring. It is not hiding so as to conceal. But picture in your mind, storing up so as to fill all the space in that room. When God's word fills your heart that way, and temptation comes, there's no room to give in. There's no even desire to want to give in to that temptation. Why? Because God's word has filled that area. But not only that, it is stored up for the express purpose of not only filling that it so that nothing else comes in, but so that you can have something for future use when you are being tempted, which in this case, the context is sin. And so we're talking about temptation. It's like having a freezer full of good food to bring out when you have nothing left in the other fridge. Or like Brian said earlier today, or yesterday I should say, he said it's like driving and you see these sheds that are full of hay. There's nothing else that can go in that shed. It's full. And what is it there for? So that you can draw it out, you can use it for reserve or to sell it or to make a living off of it. That's what you're doing with the Word of God. Your story in such a way that it occupies all of your affection. It drives all of your thoughts, all your actions. And therefore, when temptation rears its head, which, by the way, it always will, you have the sword of the Spirit to be able to fight. God's word must be what fills your mind in your fight against sin and temptation. If there is no reserve of the word, if the word is not occupying your heart like this, if you're not treasuring it in there, then when temptation comes, you will be entering the battle with no weapons. You cannot defend yourself, and you cannot attack. But notice, what is the purpose of this storing of God's word in your heart? That I might not sin against you. He doesn't want to sin against the one who saved him. By the way, all sin is against God. It doesn't matter if you do it to somebody else. It's always against God first and foremost. That's why when we talk with our kids, we say, well, what did you do? If they even say, respond, well, I sinned against him or her. We stop and say, but who did you sin against first? God. That's who you need to be concerned about first and foremost. Not me, or whether you're going to be disciplined or corrected in this moment. Not that. Be fearful of God. He saw it. Even if you never got caught, he saw it. All sin is against God. And here the idea of sin is out of missing the mark. If you picture a bullseye and you're doing archery, it would be that here's the bullseye, but then you aim and you shoot over here, you totally miss the mark. Here God's word sets the standard. It is the mark because it is reflective of his character. And here you miss it. And he says, I want to hide and store the word of God in my life and in my mind so that it occupies my affections and so that I can pull it out when temptation rears its head so that I don't sin against you, God, because I want to be close to you. I want to be close to you. A believer who sins against God would hinder fellowship, obstruct intimacy with him, and never really enjoy living for him. This is the reason why he wants us to store his word in our hearts. He wants us to internalize the word so that we will live it out and apply it when it most needed. This means this, friends, that you must cultivate a regular habit of memorizing the word of God. Memorizing the word of God. And you say to yourself, whoa, where do we start? It's a great question. Start by going, after you have asked God what is keeping you from seeking him, start by memorizing verses of that particular thing that's keeping you from seeking him. Start there. Consider what he says about that. What must be your response? What must be your heart attitude and worship towards him in those areas? Start within that area of temptation or struggle that you have. And if you need help in finding that, any of the elders would be able to help you, point you. But I know you, church, that you have been cultivating this already. You can help each other out as well. There are so many resources to be able to help us hide the word of God so that we would not sin against him. So if you want to live a life of purity, let the word occupy your life, your heart, your thinking. It's basically what Ephesians 5:18 is. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the word. Let the word impact and saturate your life. So that everything that you do, the word comes out. Memorize the word. You live a pure life by storing God's word. Number four, you live a pure life by receiving God's word. By receiving God's word. To live a pure life so that you stay close to God, you have to realize that you don't have all the answers within yourself. You don't have all the answers within yourself to change. You need divine answers. You need divine help. You need God's help. And this is what the psalmist does here in verse 12. Notice the shift. He shifts from saying, this is what's going on in my life. This is what I'm pursuing. But then notice how it changes. He says, blessed are you, O Lord. What? Why pause there? Why is it blessed are you, O Lord, in this context of sin and temptation and wanting to live your life in purity so that you stay close to Him? Well, he pauses here because he acknowledges that he needs this one and only true God. The word blessed is different than the word that we saw last week in verses 1 and 2. That was the word that means to be in the enviable state of divine approval. I think I got that right this time. Last time I used the same word and I defined that. And so, to be in the enviable state of divine approval, that is when somebody looks at your life and they see you walking in obedience to God, they say, whoa, there's something different about that person than what's going on in my life. And that's because of the blessing of God. Here is different. This has the idea of acknowledgement. It has the idea of praise or acknowledging God for who He is. It is acknowledging God not only for who He is, but that He is the source of all blessing. He is the source of this believer and psalmist change. He is the source of his purity. He's not commanding even throughout this whole psalm, and even though we are looking at them and saying, this is what you must do to cultivate that, he is saying here, he's not saying pull yourself from your own bootstraps. He is saying here, pause and look first and foremost to the one who has all the resources for you. Acknowledge him for who he is. We do this often, for example, when you watch a musician. Now, we have the blessing of watching our musicians, and often when we see them perform, you're like, oh man, that person is blessed by God, right? Why? Because you're not acknowledging their talent, their ability. If you go to a concert and you watch the people perform who have been practicing over and over again, and you see them devoting themselves to this cello that brings out beautiful sound, this violin, this viola, this piano, whatever it is, they're beautiful music. And how can this person do that? As you say, and you say, they're blessed by God. Why? Because you're acknowledging the talent of that person. This is what the psalmist is doing here. He is acknowledging that God is the only source for your enablement to live a pure life. And then therefore he says what he does in the next question. As a result, he asks again, Lord, teach me your statutes. Only the true God of the Bible is able to truly instruct your life and my life. He pauses for a moment to acknowledge that the only Yahweh, the God who has revealed himself specifically to him, to his people. By the way, if you notice in your Bible, it is in all capital letters, the word Lord. That is the Hebrew word Yahweh. That is the covenantal name that God has referred to himself to his people, the promise that he's made to his people. So this is personal. This is personal from the psalmist. And so he says, oh Lord, he pauses here and he says he acknowledges his ability. He acknowledges his skill, his power, his wisdom to bring about true change. And so again, his request is, oh Lord, teach me your statutes. And to be able to ask that, there must be humility. You must recognize that you don't have all the answers. You must recognize that you're limited in resources. But it also recognizes here submission and reception to the Lord's instructions. His request is that, Lord, would you teach me your word? Because only you have all that I need to be close to you. And not for a fear of disappointing you, which there could be a healthy fear in that sense, but rather for the joy of knowing you. So how do you live a pure life? You live a pure life by receiving God's word. How do you do that? You pray that the Lord would teach you from his word. Pray before you study the word. Pray during the study of the word. Pray after. Let your conversation constantly be, oh Lord, help me to learn from your word. Commit yourself to apply his word to your life. Not like a double-minded person that James talks about in James chapter 1, verse 5. In the context of trials. He says, if you haven't struggled with this trial, ask God for wisdom. He gives generously. Ask him for wisdom and how you are to practically respond in obedience to him in the trial. But he says this, but ask him in faith, that is, with the commitment to obey when he reveals that to you in your word. Because if you're not asking with that intent, you are like a double-minded person, tossed to and fro by the waves of that circumstance in this life. You have to be committed in your heart to say, oh Lord, I want to receive your instructions so that I'm close to you, so I respond in obedience to you. I'm going to speed these next few up here. But you live, number five, you live a pure life by declaring God's word. When you learn the word of God, it's not just enough to learn it and keep it to yourself or even use it for yourself in sanctification. God's word was designed so that you give it away. Notice verse 13. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. This speaks of a public declaration. Whether you're doing this with your family, whether you're doing this with your friends here at church, at work, wherever you're at, whatever situation, you're laying hold of the opportunities to declare what God has taught you in his word. This implies that you know the Bible in such a way that you can impart the word. You're intimately acquainted with the ways of God as found in the scriptures, that you can bring the word to bear. Now, you won't know all the answers, but you know where to find them and how to do the hard work of looking for them. When you declare the word of God, when you teach something to someone else, what happens to you? You learn that better. Right? If you're teaching something, in order to teach something, you have to know it. And then when you teach, all of a sudden you even learn better because now you're communicating out loud, you're seeing the impacts, and you can adjust some of the things. Whatever it is, whatever you're teaching, you learn better. And so here he's saying, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Notice, by the way, who is the origin of the scriptures? God. Is this just your mouth? This speaks here that he is the source of the Bible. He is the author of the Bible. And really what he's talking about here is real discipleship. Taking what you learn from the Bible and passing it on to others. I've said this before. Either you're discipling somebody, or you're being discipled, or you're doing both. That is the life of a believer. Who are you doing that with? Who is doing that to you? And so commit yourself to regularly give away what you're learning from God's word, whether it be from the service, which is, by the way, one of the reasons why we have our discussion groups after. One of the blessings that happen is when somebody says, you know, as I was listening to this point, I was struck by this new understanding of Scripture. And then all of a sudden, the person sitting there next to you is like, oh, that's right. Oh, man. Their lives are being changed because of what you just declared happened in your life from the preaching of the word. Regularly give away what you're learning from God's word. That is one of the best ways to serve God's people. And you know, one of the fun things about that is that it is contagious. When there's people sharing the scriptures, they'll be like, hey man, I want to know that. I want to study. I want to learn. I want to be able to interact. I want to be able to help, be helpful to others. It's contagious. And then pretty soon it's like, they're like, oh yeah, I want to do that. So they're all like, what are you doing for that? Oh, you know, I'm reading this and I'm studying here and I'm looking at this. Okay, great. I'm going to do that too. What? And they say, okay. And then somebody else says the same thing. Hey. And then pretty soon you have an army doing that. And people are being ministered to and taken care of in this church by one another. You live a pure life by declaring God's word. Number six, you live a pure life by rejoicing in God's word. There is an exhilaration from when you seek the Lord of God that comes from his word when he makes himself known to you. Notice what he says in verse 14. In the ways of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. You see that he rejoices in the word, or as one writer would say, he finds there's a festive joyfulness. There you go. Festive joyfulness in the word of God. And you can see that by the comparison or the magnitude of this rejoicing by the comparison that he makes. As much as in all riches. Positively, he's saying he finds delight. He rejoices in God's word like someone who had all the riches of the world. Wow. I thought that was found in other things. I thought that was found in other things outside of this. And here he's saying, no. He's saying that the Bible is more valuable. It brings great delight. Like if you had all the wealth and material possessions of the world, because you do. As a matter of fact, negatively, it would be stated this way. If you had all the riches in the world, they would never satisfy your soul. Never. What brings great delight to the psalmist is the word of God. Because the one who has redeemed him has made himself known in his word. This is the secret to contentment. To allow the word to be and find your joy in the God of the word. Daily pause in your life to thank God for what you learn about him. And share that with others. Number seven, we're coming close. You live a pure life by meditating on God's word. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Now, in our time, there's a lot of talk about meditation. In our time today, there's a lot of things that pass for meditation. And so I need to pause here and explain to you the difference between biblical meditation and what the world at large says, oh, you just need to meditate, okay? Today, meditation, in our time and in our culture, speaks of emptying of oneself mind. It speaks of cultivating a tranquility. And so whether you're doing some kind of exercise to get that, or you're going off on nature to do that, that is meditation. And the purpose really is to feel good. To have a stress-free life. But that's not biblical meditation. When the Bible says, I will meditate on your precepts, it is defined for you even right there. Here is not emptying of your mind. Here is not just trying to feel tranquil. Here is not just trying to get stress-free. Here is actually filling your mind with the Scriptures. The word, often you've heard this probably explained this way, it's like a cow chewing its cud. I don't know if I've ever appreciated that. That's kind of a gross picture, but some of you guys might like that, I don't know. That's not really the intent either there. As a matter of fact, biblical meditation has to do with a low tone of voice, really a muttering of the Scriptures to yourself. Is a word that means basically that, speaking in low tones the word of God. If you were to go today to the Wailing Wall, for example, and you would pause there, the Jews who are committed to their religion and practicing that with their phylacteries in their foreheads and in their hands, they take a portion of the five books of Moses and they read it out loud at the wall. In one sense, they are doing what God has said for them to do with his word. However, the way they're doing it for this wall where they believe the glory of God is at is wrong. But that's the idea. And it's fascinating. When I sat there and I was just sitting there looking and listening, you can hear them muttering the Scriptures. They were in low tones of voice. They were saying it out loud. Why? Why would you do that? What's the point? When you hear something out loud and you're saying it, and you're also reading it out loud, you retain it better. You learn it better. Speaking the word of God in low tones so that you can give careful consideration over the word of God. Imagine this. You're taking the Scriptures. If you just read to yourself with your eyes and you're having your quiet time, you're reading with your eyes and you read a passage. I challenge you. Read it. Just read it. Just try this week. Read it. First 10 verses, read it just to yourself. Just read it with your eyes. Then go back and read it out loud to yourself. And watch the detail that you missed the first time. All of a sudden you're like, oh. You got the emphasis in there. You got the grammar. You got the commas, the semicolons. All those things are playing part into the Scripture. You have the tense verbs that are coming out. But when you read it with your eyes, you just boom, 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 get it. Okay, I'm done. I'm good. But reading out loud slows you down with the purpose of thinking. Thinking. You're exercising your mind. That's it. And when you think and your mind is actively engaged, you're learning. This is why I read with the pen all the time. I cannot read like this and just read it. I don't learn anything. I have to actively interact with my books. I have to talk to them. I have to underline. I have to write page numbers and put them, point into this page over here. Questions, sad faces, happy faces. Why? Because it takes me a long time to get anything. But that is actively being involved with whatever you're reading. That's the same thing with meditation of the scriptures. You're reading in such a way so that you're carefully giving thought to what you're reading. And here he says, I have fixed my eyes on your ways. You are trying to read it. You're trying to understand it so that you can apply it to your life. That, my friends, is biblical meditation. And this is something that he does and encourages us to do continually with your life. Those scriptures that you're memorizing, say them out loud. Say them out loud. Read them out loud to yourself. You want to live a pure life, occupy your mind with the Word of God, memorize the Word of God out loud so that it forges in your heart. And then also, I would encourage you to sing the Word. Sing the Word. One of the blessings of a song is that once you get that song, you get that wedged in pretty much just about for life. If I was up here just giving you some kind of commercial soundtrack, you would be able to follow with that. Why? Because you've heard it so many times. Songs are good for that, but they have to be biblical. That's why we give careful consideration to the songs that we sing, because that truth communicates and it wedges in our lives. You live a pure life by meditating God's Word. Finally, you live a pure life by remembering God's Word. He comes here to the end, and he says here at the end, I will meditate on your precepts, I will delight in your statutes, I will not forget your Word. He is resolved to respond in obedience to God's Word. There's a positive response and a negative response. The positive says, he says, I delight in it. This is different than the delight that he talked about earlier. This is taking deep pleasure in it. And it is intensive. I myself will take pleasure in your Word. One writer calls it a settled pleasure. His meditation of all the previous verses are not a drudgery to him. He's not manipulated to do them. But like a baby who longs for the pure miracle of the Word, he desires to know it and then to live it, to depend upon it. And then he says, I will not forget your Word. I will never forget your Word. Literally, I won't ignore it, nor will I neglect it. And unless you make that deliberate commitment, that deliberate effort to remember the Word, you will lose it. Remember all those foreign languages that you learned in high school? Let me ask you, do you still remember them? If you did, there's only one reason why you still remember it. And that is because what? You're doing it. You're applying it. You're committed to it. Same thing with the Word of God. He says, I won't forget your Word. The more you remember God's Word, the more it becomes a habit. And you know when it is a godly habit, when you no longer have to think about actually doing that, you respond already in obedience. You know when it's a habit, when you no longer, it's no longer a chore for you to do it, but a delight. And you know it's a godly habit when you are able to take what you've learned and help others grow in their love for Christ as well. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you think God's Word is sufficient? This is amazing. It is amazing, and the blessing is that you have that. And the things that it can do in your life are listed right there. How do you live a pure life in this impure world? I encourage you, take one of those things that I told you and commit to putting that to practice. And when you have, by the grace of God and the indwelling Spirit in your life, have made that a habit in your life, move to the next one. Don't jump all here today and say, I'm going to do them all today, Pastor. Okay, you could do that. Tell me what happens next week. Just take one. Say, Lord, I'm going to worship you by committing to do this. And you watch the Word of God transform your life for His glory. Thank you, Lord, for your sufficient Word and for the time we get to study it. So much more could be said about it, and yet you give us enough so that we can understand and we can actually apply it to our lives, because that is exactly what you saved us for, to live for you as an act of worship. You sent us your Spirit so that He would remind us of your truth, not so that we could pass a quiz or an exam or so that we can impress others with our knowledge of the Scriptures, but rather so that we could live it, so we could put feet to your truth in our lives. And so, Father, I pray for us as your people that you would give us a heart for you, a desire to know you, a desire to live a pure and holy life so that we would be close to you. We thank you that you have shown us how to do that. May we honor you now as we apply that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.